much, Mrs. Howard. Now, let's quickly jump into the Word of God, Acts chapter number 16, Acts chapter 16. You have a handout. That will be very important as we go through this message. You'll be able to follow along and know right exactly where we are. A significant event took place in my life this week, and so I'm going to ask you to listen quickly because I can now talk quicker. Would anyone like to know how I can talk quicker? I got rid of that metal that was in my mouth. And since I got rid of my braces, I've been able to eat 2 steaks this week. So it has been amazing. And so if you'll listen, I'm going to be able to go a lot faster this morning. And so we'll listen to the Word of God. Open your heart and your minds. Acts chapter 16. Do you realize that we live in the 21st century, and it's a time of just incredible change, challenging times, there are difficulties, but it's the greatest time in all of mankind to be alive. And I'm thankful that we live in this year of 2020 in spite of its challenges. I was thinking about what to preach on this final Sunday for Missions Emphasis. And I was reminded of a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 16. Let's go through this passage very quickly, beginning in verse number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after that they were come to Mysia. They assuaged to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayed was want to be made, and we sat down, and we spoke unto the woman which resorted thither. Now notice what verse 14 and 15 say. And there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, abide there." And she constrained us. Folks, we live in what's called an information age, in which I can push a few buttons on my phone or an iPad, and I can communicate with people around the world. In fact, just this week, I communicated with people in the country of Myanmar and the country of China. Every day, with a touch of a keystroke, I send and receive electronic mail through my computer to other parts of the world, to pastors, to missionaries, to businessmen. And through the internet, I could find information on literally any subject that you could name. We also live in what's called a social reformation. Who would have thought that only a few years ago that we would be planting churches in Russia and China and Myanmar? Who would have ever thought that the gospel is freely proclaimed in public classrooms in a former communist country? We, our church, we support missionaries, some 76 missionaries who are serving all around the world. But we also have missionaries in Muslim countries. Unbelievable. I'm so thankful that you have followed that lead to give to missions. But we also live in a time of global evangelism. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Today we are literally seeing That promise fulfilled of that verse that Jesus spoke in Matthew 24. The gospel is going out to more people in more places than ever before. Technology, falling political barriers, economic necessity, and all these things are combining to create incredible opportunities for that fulfillment of what is referred to as the Great Commission. What a time to be a Christian. I want to challenge us to embrace what's going on with global evangelism. Now, lest we paint only a rosy picture, we must also remember this. We live in a broken world. Just glancing at the headlines of any newspaper or internet website reminds us that our world is hurting. There's bleak pictures of unrest in countries like Ukraine and the Middle East and our border and Africa and the streets of our own country. And there's growing antagonism between Taiwan and China. And there's widespread famines that bring us back to some sort of reality. Disease and drugs and alcohol, and violence, and suicide, poverty, and godlessness. They have pervaded our society, giving a sense of hopelessness to fill the lives of people all around us. Our world is broken. Yet we live in a truly marvelous time. And yes, the needs are great, almost an oxymoron. We live in the greatest time period of mankind, but yet the world is more desperate than it's ever been in the history of mankind. Do you realize that if we lived in the day of Noah, this world would be wiped out? But God, he sent a promise that we would step in, and we would be the ones who would send the gospel. So with all of this in mind, I've entitled this morning's message, Sensitive to the Need. Now, guys, I realize we got some tough guys in this congregation. I mean, there's some manly men in this congregation. And to hear that word sensitive, I don't want to be sensitive about anything. May I just say we've got to be sensitive to the lost and dying world. So would you listen and open your heart this morning? Our church must be full of those who are willing to take advantage of our assets and make an eternal difference in the lives of others. And so with this thought, I'd like to give you three keys this morning. And I realize what time is, so just sit back. Allow me to preach the word of God. Take good notes, and we'll be out of here shortly. Key number one, be sensitive to God's call. We just read that right here in this passage of Scripture, how that we're to be sensitive to God's call. In verses 6 through 10, we saw that Paul had a vision, or he had a dream, if you will. Paul was in the midst of his missionary journeys. He was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout what was known as the Mediterranean world. He was establishing churches. He was training pastors. He was raising up a next generation of leader. And the Bible says Paul wanted to go into Asia through what is now modern day Turkey to spread the word of God. However, we read that he was forbidden, he was stopped by the Holy Spirit of God. And he prayed about it, and God specifically answered his prayer and said this, no, I don't want you to go there. Verse number 7 says, they assuaged to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit said, no, you can't do that either. Was it morally wrong to go to these places? No, it was not. But God had other plans for the Apostle Paul, and guess what? He was sensitive to that Holy Spirit. Have you ever been sensitive to the Holy Spirit saying, no, stop? Have you ever been sensitive to the Holy Spirit saying, go, do this? Paul had a vision from the Lord about a man of Macedonia, and that man of Macedonia pleaded with him, come over to Macedonia, we need help. And because Paul was actively seeking God's will for his life, God revealed his will to Paul, and he said, I want you to go over to Macedonia, and Paul obeyed immediately. In verses 11 through 15, we then see Paul's vision going from a vision of what he was supposed to do to his ministry, and we see his ministry. Paul and his friends ended up in Philippi. That was the foremost city. It was the capital city of that part of Macedonia. Now, in Philippi, Paul went out to the riverside where the Jewish people came to pray. And evidently there was no synagogue there, and he spoke to a woman that he met there, an important woman, and we have known her name. We've been introduced to her in a growth group or Sunday school class in years gone by, Vacation Bible School. You'll see Lydia come out, and she's completely dressed in what color? Purple. We know Lydia as the seller of purple. And Paul is introduced to Lydia, and when Paul spoke, the Lord opened Lydia's heart and her family, and not only was Lydia saved, the Bible says her family was saved. It was great, and they were baptized. They were new in their faith, and guess what? They begged Paul to come to their home to stay. Lydia and the other woman from the riverside, they became what was the founding members of that new church of Philippi, who Paul would later say in Philippians 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Well, then we see Paul's vision, and then we see his ministry, and then guess what? We see Paul's example, and that his example was sensitivity. Now, that's a word that we don't necessarily like, but it's a word that Paul demonstrated. Christians are to be sensitive to God's calling. And from this experience in Paul's life, let us note a couple of truths about being sensitive to God for you this morning. First of all, there are some good things God does not want us to do. There are some good things that God does not want us to do. God wanted the gospel to go to Asia and Bithynia. Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that he wanted the gospel to go to the utmost parts of the earth. However, God did not want Paul to go to Asia and Bithynia. He had a different plan for him. And in the same way, there are many good things that need to be done in our church, that need to be done in our community. And no one has to do everything. It takes prayer. It takes sincerity, seeking God's will to know what God wants me to do. But make no mistake this morning, everyone listening to my voice, God has a plan for you. You say, oh, no. He just wants Pastor Armstrong to be the pastor of the church. He just wants there to be a staff at church, and they do everything. That's heresy, because it's not in your Bible. God has a plan for everyone. Secondly, there are some things that God wants only us to do. There are some things that God wants only us to do. Evidently, God had other people to go to other places. In a vision, the Lord confirmed that Paul was to go to this region called Macedonia, especially to the city of Philippi, because there was a church that God wanted him to start. And in the same way, there are ministries that only you can do. There are people that only you can reach. And there are gifts that only you can give. May I share an absolutely amazing blessing. Would that be okay? I'm going to anyway. On Thursday, I felt this overwhelming sense that there was a person that I was supposed to contact. And so so I wrote out Thursday afternoon this long email, and I gave an update about what's going on in our church. This person hasn't been in our church. They're what's called a snowbird. They don't live here during the summer months. And so I wrote out this long email about all the things that's happened here in our church, and just shared with he and his wife about our church. And then I got a call from him. We played phone tag a couple times, and then yesterday morning I was talking with him, and he said, oh, thank you so much for your email. Let me tell you what's been going on in our life since we left. And he said, listen, I was going to give some money to your stewardship FLC renovation, and I was going to give $14,600 to that. He says, but you know what? After talking with you, he said, I think I'll just give you $20,000. Would that be okay? Let me pray about that, and I'll get right back with you. I tell you that story for two reasons. One, he can do that. And he and his wife, as they have been blessed of the Lord, he can give that gift. It's something that only he can do. And he's willing to do it. But the other side of that is, I felt so strongly impressed that I just need to reach out to him. Just woke up Thursday and said, I need to contact this person. I haven't talked with him since they left back in February. the Holy Spirit puts people together. And the Holy Spirit does amazing things. And I want to challenge you as a people. There's some things that God doesn't want you to do, but there's some things that only you can do. There's some people only you can reach. There's some gifts that only you can do. There's some ministries that only you can do. You have spiritual gifts that God has given to you. Thirdly, when we sense God's calling, obedience brings blessings. When we sense God's calling, I know that He doesn't want me to do this. I know that He wants me to do this, and I obey. There are blessings. When Paul got confirmation from the Lord, he obeyed immediately. And when the Holy Spirit confirms His call in your heart, obey immediately, and God will bless the work of your hands. Listen, obedience equals blessings. Are you obeying this morning? Has God instructed you to do something and you said no? And you wonder, why am I struggling in my life? Well, let me give you another key. To do that, if you don't mind, take your Bibles and turn over to James chapter 2 so you can see this. James chapter 2. The second thing I want to show you this morning is that we are to be sensitive to needy brothers. I'm talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be sensitive to needy brothers. Listen to what the Bible says in James chapter 2 in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. There are two difficult questions in this passage of Scripture. The first question is this: what doth it profit? It's a well-used form of an argument. We might paraphrase it today and we say, what good is it? Or we might say, what's the use? What good is it if someone says he hath faith or is saved but does not have works? In other words, what good is it for someone to claim to be saved but they never serve God? And then James, there's a second question here in James that is asked. The second question is this: can faith save him? Faith here is a definite article in the Greek language, the or that faith. In other words, is he really saved? The answer to those questions, though, listen, the answer to both of these questions is no. Now, I might have your attention. I would ask for your attention because the Bible says the person who claims to know Christ but does no works or no service has never truly been saved in the first place. Think about that. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I never read my Bible. I never pray. I never give. I never tell anyone about the Lord. I come to church occasionally. I really don't do that. I really don't do anything for the Lord. Not Brent Armstrong. The Bible says that person's faith is dead. Church membership rolls. They're filled with many self-deceived people. And it's going to be shocking when we get to heaven and someone that you call brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you can't find them in heaven because they had a title, but they had no works. Notice here, verse 15 and 16, Jesus gives an apt illustration. Jesus now pictures a brother or sister. And in New Testament vocabulary, this referred to a fellow believer. He's not talking about a stranger. He's not talking about an unsaved person, but one who shares faith in Christ. Galatians 6 and verse number 10 commands us, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He says this fellow believer here, he's naked. This does not mean literally naked, but not adequately clothed. We can relate to a person who does not have a warm coat in the winter. The idea here is of someone who is in rags. James pictures this poor Christian as being destitute or wanting of daily food, which refers to a person without a day's worth of food, literally not knowing where the next meal was coming from. What kind of a Christian sends away a needy brother and does not help him? James asks, what does it profit? Such faith, such Christianity, such salvation is no good to the one in need, and it is no good to the one who claims it. Please listen. Genuine Christians, genuine believers, genuine Christ followers, sensitive Christians do works that authenticate their faith in Christ. It's Missions Emphasis Month. What better way to authenticate your faith than to help others tell people about Jesus Christ? In verse 17, a biblical principle is given. That principle, James goes on to say, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A person who claims to be saved but does nothing in service to God or man is not really saved after all. Because the word dead here means lifeless and useless. A Christian who does not serve is useless, both to God and those who are in need. We are not saved by works, correct? We are not saved by works. Amen. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness. But works authenticate our salvation. Works show that you are saved. Faith and works go together like inhaling and exhaling. We inhale the truth of the gospel and we exhale the good works. So how do I make this principle practical to all of us this morning? World-class Christians, that's what we would say we are. We're first world. We come to an amazing, beautiful church. We don't sit out on dirt. We don't sit out outside of a building hoping that there could be some air conditioning. We sit in an air-conditioned building. And next week, if those weather forecasters are correct, we may sit in a heated building. I don't know. But we are blessed beyond measure, correct? First-class Christians. May I just say, we should be sensitive to others and not just ourselves. First of all, know that there are many needy brothers and sisters. We live in a world where drugs and suicide and problems are abundant, even in churches. In our culture, there are many other needs among God's people. And every Sunday, needy Christian people walk into this auditorium. And there are people who have needs. Believers need people who care enough to know them. Believers need people who will pray for them. Believers need people who will teach. Believers need people who will counsel. Believers need people who will care enough to disciple them. Believers need people who will give money to a ministry because they've been abundantly blessed. People need people who will love them. We need that. Secondly, know that there is a difference between what we know and what we do. There's such a difference between I have this head knowledge, I know, and then there's a difference between what I do. A great many people know a lot about God. In fact, I'm looking at hundreds of people this morning. You know a lot about God. In fact, I could come to you and ask for advice. I say, I don't completely understand this verse. You have an amazing head knowledge about the things of God. You've been blessed. My computer contains several versions of the Bible, including Greek and Hebrew. But may I just tell you, listen, I have lots of Bible versions and commentaries and books, and I have Greek and I have Hebrew on my computer, but may I just tell you, my computer's not a Christian. I could toss it out tomorrow. It's not going to heaven, nor is it going to hell. There are lots of people that simply possess an accurate theology, but I'm saying this morning that we must also allow an accurate theology to possess us. Our faith must have feet. We must be sensitive to the needs of others. And thirdly, know that there's a difference between what we say and what we do. There's a huge difference. This is called hypocrisy. It means being two-faced. God does not bless us for what we say, but God blesses us for what we do as believers. Are you following this morning? There's so much that is required of us after we trust Christ. My church must be a sensitive church. We've learned that all of us have to be sensitive to God's call. We must be sensitive to needy brothers. Finally, this morning, key number three is, and if you've been sleeping, wake up for this. This is for all of us this morning, is that we must be sensitive to a needy world. We must be sensitive to a needy world. Let me read a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 14. The Bible says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper, and he invited or bade many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they, with all consent, they began to make excuse. For the first said, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's still more room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For as I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Jesus gives an instruction here in verses 12 through 14. We've actually looked at this passage of scripture way back in January, in this particular passage of scripture, when I introduced our theme of compel them. The short version of the story is that the master had prepared this amazing feast, and he sent out these elaborate invitations. This was an event that everyone who was somebody would have wanted to go to. He reminded them that they were to invite their friends and their brothers and their relatives and their rich neighbors, and it was going to be an amazing event. Jesus gives us an illustration here for all of us that I believe is still appropriate for 2020. He tells us that because these poor people who we had finally invited because the other ones wouldn't come, they're not going to be able to repay us. And the Lord said, that's fine. You're going to be blessed for inviting those who are not like you. Jesus gives an illustration in verse 15 through 24. Jesus gave a parable about a certain man with a great supper. And the host, he sent out all of these invitations. My friend, I'm telling you, if you can envision, last Sunday we had a large church-wide courtyard connections planned for the whole church family. They made carne asada tacos, and they were amazing. I'm so thankful for our Spanish members who spent many long hours in preparation. And if you weren't there, you missed it. But imagine if they had worked all afternoon making that amazing salsa, tender meat, those tacos that were just like melted in your mouth, and all of those fixings and everything that went with that. Imagine if no one showed up and they had made all that preparation. Jesus gives an illustration here. He says, the host sent his servant to the homes of the guests, said, hey, he's come. Wait, did you miss the announcement? It was at 6:00. Where are you? And they all began to make excuses. And we read, you know, someone bought property, and someone bought some new animals, and someone got married, and had these excuses. And then the master of the house, he got upset. He said, listen, all of these people should have been here. What happened to them? He said, go out there and find the homeless people. Find those that don't look like everyone else. Find those that are struggling. Find those that haven't had a good meal. Invite them in. The master of the house said, none of those invited guests, though, shall taste my supper. I don't know if you've ever read that and thought about what Jesus was saying. There's a lot of people who think they're worthy of heaven, but they'll never taste of heaven. There are at least 3 applications in this parable, and let's understand that this message was for the Jews. The Father was the master, and Jesus was his servant. First, the Jews were invited to be part of his kingdom, but they were too busy with keeping their own religious traditions. And as a result, Jesus went to the beggars. Who were the beggars? The Gentiles. We were the beggars. Never forget that. In this story, Jesus was talking to the Jews. The Jews were too busy. They had too many things going on in their life. And the master said, okay, none of you are invited. Let's go to the Gentiles. That's you and me. Secondly, this message is for the church. Far too many churches want everyone to be comfortably middle class, and far too many people do not want the downtrodden and the poor and the welfare mothers and the single moms and the people living in poverty. May I just say with an exclamation point, the gospel is for everyone this morning. What if someone had looked at the Armstrong family in 1970 and said, that family's not worthy of our church? We didn't have church clothes. Mom and dad were chain smokers. We knew nothing about going to church. Mom and dad, and my mom had never even been in a church before. And what if someone would have said, oh, you stink. Now, after we were saved and after we learned and after we were discipled, there was a lot of changes that took place in the Armstrong family. But I'm so thankful that there was a church that was sensitive to the lost. The gospel is for everyone. And except for the grace of God, I might be on Skid Row myself this day. God will not bless a church that does not have a concern for the poor and for those who are widows and for those who do not have parents and for those who live in an orphanage. And we say, I'm sure glad it's not me. They'll take care of themselves. God help us as a church to reach out to the orphans to meet that need. Third, this message is for the individual believer. We are not called to live our lives in a comfortable circle of Christian friends. And may I say that again? We're not called to live our lives in some little comfortable circle, us four and no more, our little group of six. We don't want any more than six in our group. We're called to take the light of the gospel to all people. Our groups ought to always be expanding because new people are getting saved, baptized, discipled, and we should be reaching new and more people. When was the last time you took an interest in someone that looked a little different than you? In the most unusual of times, October has been Missions Emphasis Month. We did not have our conference this year due to the complexities of a COVID virus and all the things that we normally do in a conference. We've had to do things differently. We've had to be sensitive, if you will, to some different areas. And here's a direct challenge to you this morning. We've all seen the mission field here in Tucson, and none of us have been given permission to avoid this very direct responsibility. However, the vast majority will never go outside of Tucson. Listen to me, that's okay. We need businessmen and businesswomen who will stay and support this church so that others can be sent. We have an inherent responsibility to support those who are willing to go. I finish with four very quick thoughts in your notes as I conclude my message. First of all, the poor are close to the heart of God. Never forget that. The poor are close to the heart of God. Psalm 68, verse 5 describes God as a father of the fatherless, a judge or defender of the widows, those who are less fortunate. Jesus said in Luke 4, in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised or abused. Someone said he was a pastor to the poor. Even Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20 that he was eager to remember the poor. Second of all, this morning, people should be taught to work. Our church is trying to do that. We provide so many ministry opportunities for you to get involved. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. I somewhat resent our government suggesting that churches take over what they've messed up for years. However, we have a responsibility to those within our congregation. We have a responsibility to those who are less fortunate. We complain a lot about welfare, but do we really care about making a difference in the lives of those within our church? Oh, I tell you that there's a direct challenge here from the Lord this morning, from his word. Thirdly, genuine Christianity is obvious. Genuine Christianity is obvious. You finished writing that down? I'd like for everyone to look up here. We are almost finished. The plane is about to land, okay? But everyone look up here. In heaven, there'll be no closet, secret Christians. Why do you say that, Pastor? Listen carefully. There's no such thing as a closet, secret Christian, according to the Bible. The Bible says that genuine Christianity is obvious. If we really know Christ, then deep within us, we hear the Spirit's call to be like our Savior. We know that we're to love the unlovely. We know that it's okay to associate with the downtrodden so that they can hear about the gospel. We know that we're to help those who need help in the worst sort of way. My friend, we cannot be secret Christians. We're not secret agents. We don't work for the CIA. In fact, the Bible says, I'm an ambassador of the Lord. Fourth, and finally, this mission's emphasis, this final thought, the church is to impact the world. We're commanded to impact the world. The church should not be a fenced-in refuge from the darkness of the world, but rather be a spearhead that penetrates the community with the love of God. We have a direct challenge this morning. We must make a difference. Do you realize that Washington, D.C. is not going to make a difference when it comes to spiritual things? Never is Washington, D.C. going to be the one that makes a difference in spiritual things. It is the responsibility of the church to impact the world. How do we do that? We do that through missions. We do that through being faithful right here. We do that through giving to missions. We do that for being involved in a ministry right here. All right, so I'm finished with that part. We're going to transition to what I call an invitation time. So please close your Bibles, put up your pens, so that way we're not distracted to anyone around us, and then you can all just look at me for 60 seconds, okay? And so hopefully no one's asleep next to you, and if they are, just give them a little nudge, all right? So now's the time to wake up. It's almost lunchtime. All right, everyone look up here. Bibles, purses zipped, Bible covers zipped. Everyone looking. All right. Everyone looking. Okay. Are you a Christian? Amen? Are you a Christian? If you said amen or yes, nodded your head, your Christianity should be obvious. So let me take that thought. You just said amen, or in your heart you said yes. Tomorrow, I'm going to come and hang out with you at work. No way. You're not coming to work with me. No, seriously, I'm going to come hang out with you at work. And I want to ask your coworkers if your Christianity is obvious. If you just got uncomfortable, it says everything you need to know. I would feel like I'm going to throw up in my mouth if Pastor Armstrong came to work with me tomorrow. Because your language is different on Sunday than Monday. Because you have coworkers that don't even know you're a Christian, because you're the biggest secret closet Christian that exists. In fact, we just learned this morning there's no secret closet Christians in heaven. It's deathly quiet in here. I ask you this question. What ministry are you involved with? Because if you are not involved in serving the Lord, the Bible said your faith is what? Dead is dead. Dead's dead. Your faith isn't real. And we have begged and we pleaded for years for you to find a ministry, get involved. Drive a golf cart and bring the ladies into the building. Usher, work in the nursery. Find an area where you can lovingly serve our military, or you can lovingly serve in our ministry. But thirdly, the third question is this then, but if you're doing those things, who's the last person you told about the Lord? Pastor, you're really messing with things this morning. Okay, I'll get off that subject, and I'll just say this. If you won't go, why are you not giving so that others can go? If you won't go, why, as a member or regular attender of our church, are you not giving so that others can go? We need to reach this world. And we can only reach this world as we as a church obey the word of God. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the great, great attention of everyone here this morning. Thank you for the missionary presentation. Thank you for the different things that we have seen. Thank you for the music that we've listened to. Thank you for the great attention to the word of God this morning. Father, I ask that right now you'll speak to our hearts and that we would respond appropriately. Shall we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? No one looking around. Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. You're here this morning. You know not Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We'd love to tell you. But I know that the message was directed to our church this morning based on this is Missions Emphasis Month. Again, I ask you four questions. Would it really mess you up if I went to work with you tomorrow? I think I'd come and talk to the Lord about that if the answer is yes. Would it bother you if I come and spend an evening in your home and you didn't even know I was there, about the things that you talk about and the way you treat your spouse and your children or the things that you watch on television or your iPad or your computer? Would your language that you use Monday through Saturday be appropriate in God's house on Sunday? Do you give? I ask you, would you respond? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you come and just talk to the Lord? And if you'd like for Pastor Howard to pray with you, he'll be down front. Let's just spend some time taking care of business. Don't let this message fall on deaf ears. Let's, as a church, be a sensitive church to our God.